The Holy Gospel according to Matthew, the 5th chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. Then he began to speak and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
My dear brothers and sisters, I bring you grace and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So I want to begin my reflections this week by referring back to the gospel we heard read last week to start. If you were here last week, you'll remember this was the call of the first disciples. So when Jesus calls Simon Peter, Andrew, his brother, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, and invites them to be fishers of men or people. And that passage of that call is bookended by a couple of phrases or comments or teachings from Jesus, statements by Jesus, that I want to remind you of. So right before he calls those disciples, we're told, and this is in Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, "From that time Jesus began to proclaim, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near.'" Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. And then after he calls them, right away, this is verse 23, again, chapter 4 in Matthew, we're told this: "Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom." Okay? This is the kingdom, by the way, we pray about in the Lord's Prayer: "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on" where? "Earth as it is in heaven," right? So this is what Jesus came to preach about. He uses this phrase again and again and again. The kingdom of heaven is like, the kingdom of God is like. And since we're invited to participate in some provisional way in this life in that kingdom, it seems like a fair question to ask, well, what is that kingdom like? How does it work? How do we recognize it? How do we understand it? And Jesus, immediately after that passage from last week, in chapter 5 in Matthew, begins to teach for three chapters in Matthew, a very famous passage, the Sermon on the Mount, which begins with an even more famous passage called the Beatitudes, which is what we heard Jackie read a few moments ago. And this begins to disclose or uncover for us a little bit about what the kingdom of heaven is all about. And of course, the Bible, I would argue, the entire Bible is precisely trying to open our eyes to that kingdom. So in those Beatitudes, for example, we're reminded that the kingdom of heaven is something like this. Jesus says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. And blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account." And then in the passage from the Old Testament, and again, these are appointed for today. We never choose our passages. They're part of a three-year cycle. We have the equally famous, I would say, passage from Micah chapter 6, which we've been incorporating into our liturgy for the last few weeks, I think since Epiphany. We're sending people out with a paraphrase of this, but this one is verse 8. "He has told you, O mortal, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God." So again, Micah, we've got words like kindness, humility, in the Beatitudes, the poor in spirit, those who mourn, the meek, those who hunger, the merciful, the pure in heart. I've talked about this before, but the four traditional idols, the things we put in place of God, are power, pleasure, honor, wealth. Right? And that's true for us as individuals. I think it's also fair to say that the kingdoms of the world historically have also chased those things. Unless I did not read this closely enough, I don't see those words in the Beatitudes or in Micah. Feel free to laugh about that. Maybe some of you do. Power, pleasure, honor, wealth. Those are not in the Beatitudes or in Micah, which is an indication that the kingdom of heaven, to the degree the Beatitudes and Micah point us to it, is what? Different from the kingdoms of this world, okay? So very simply this morning, I'm going to lift up a couple of ways. As always, this is not exhaustive, but it's, I hope, helpful. A couple of ways the kingdom of heaven is different from the kingdoms of this world. And all I'm going to do in each of these instances is point to Jesus and what he taught and how he lived, okay? So the first way the kingdom of heaven is different from kingdoms of this world is that it's not formed, it's not created, it's not shaped by the fact that we all agree about every last thing in this fallen and broken world, okay? And I can demonstrate that very clearly through the disciples Jesus gathered around him. How many disciples did Jesus gather? Come on, people. You don't have to sound so sad about it. How many? 12, that's right. My hunch is all 12 of those disagreed about all kinds of things. But I promise you that two of them were diametrically opposed in their views about the world, okay? One was a guy named Simon the Zealot, and the other was Matthew the Tax Collector. You will remember that Jesus and his disciples lived in occupied territory. It was occupied by who? Rome. The most powerful empire in the world, right? And you can also understand that because the people of Judea were occupied, some of those people wanted Rome to get out. Simon the Zealot was one of those. Zealot meant someone who wanted Rome to get out. And was willing, by the way, to use whatever means necessary to force that, okay? Guerrilla warfare, military might, whatever. Simon the Zealot was part of that group. Then you have Matthew the Tax Collector, who is essentially a collaborator with that occupying group of the Roman Empire. Do you think those two got along about much? I can tell you, no, they did not. So important question, what draws them together then if it's not how they see the world or their views about whatever issue is going on in their time and place? Very simply, Jesus. It's Jesus who's the center of their life. It's Jesus who draws them together, okay? And that's the same for us as well. I mentioned in my welcome, we're welcoming 11 wonderful new families to this amazing community of faith. Some of you have gone through the process of new membership. My even saying this makes it sound ridiculous, but it makes the point. When people come to that new member class, we do not give them a questionnaire to make sure they think correctly about every issue under the sun. Right? Why? Because like Simon the Zealot and like Matthew the Tax Collector, Christians from the very beginning have disagreed about all kinds of things. And what draws us together is the love of Jesus, right? We believe with these new members and with all of us, I'll refer back to Pastor Mark's sermon last week, that it's not about what we think or what we believe that makes us come here. It's rather that we've been caught up in the net of a God who loves us, right? This is so, so important for us to remember as God's children, that it's not our beliefs or our opinions that unite us, it's Jesus, okay? Second point is, let's call it, what's the purpose of the kingdom of God, or we might call it now the church. And again, it's different from organizations, institutions, organisms in the world, which tend, maybe always and everywhere, to be focused on their own interests, right? Their own growth, their own strength. And again, that the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, the church is different. And again, we point to Jesus to make this case. He himself was certainly not worried about his own self-protection. right? If he were, he would not have given his life for his cause. It's the reason that the cross is the central symbol of Christianity, is that Jesus gave himself away for the sake of the world. And in terms of his ministry, Jesus is always doing what? He's not saying, well, I got to protect the base. I got to protect my disciples. I've got to make sure we're taken care of. No. What is he asking? Again and again and again. Who is not at the table? Who has been excluded? Who has not been invited to the feast? And I, Jesus, am going to reach out to them. Okay? And he gets into all kinds of trouble for this. Always, right? People are always saying to him, why are you talking to that woman in public? Jesus, why are you talking to that Gentile? Why are you healing that unclean person? Jesus, don't you know they don't belong? Why are you eating, he's asked repeatedly, with sinners and tax collectors? The answer is why? Because the kingdom of heaven includes who? Everyone. Everyone. It always has. It always will. And for 2,000 years, those of us who are Christian try, not perfectly, but faithfully, we try to model our lives on that life of Jesus and those first disciples by extending a welcome to everyone who is not at the table. I've talked about this before, friends, but we can't hold up to you every single way that this church makes a difference to those people who are excluded, who are outsiders, who are left out all the time. But you just need to know that we as a congregation, we as a community, touch the lives of countless people week in and week out. And on the behalf of those people who are not able to say to you, thank you, I stand in front of you today and I say thank you for modeling that kingdom by remembering all those who are otherwise left out and excluded. Okay? Last week I opened worship actually with a beautiful letter from St. John's Abbey, suggesting that we gather together and pray. I'll remind you of the end of that letter here. And as I do, by the way, I'm going to invite you to take your hymnals out, the red hymnals, and open to page 87. This is not the hymn, this is a page. So the number's at the bottom of the pages. And I'll set up what I'm going to have just read together in a minute. That letter, prayer, blessing from St. John's ended this way. We enter this day seeking the grace of ongoing conversion of life. We pray for hearts formed by humility rather than fear, and for the grace to transform anger and anxiety into a renewed commitment to nonviolence, restraint, and mutual respect. We ask, I love this, we ask for the wisdom to discern together what leads to life. Why? Because it's not always obvious or clear how to make the kingdom of heaven a present reality. And so we have to discern that together in humility. So we ask for the wisdom to discern together what leads to life and for the strength to become, this phrase now, instruments of Christ's peace. Instruments of Christ's peace in our neighborhoods, our state, and our world. That phrase, instruments of Christ's peace, comes straight from a prayer, a very famous prayer, attributed to St. Francis of Assisi, which is at the top of page 87. It strikes me that that's a good prayer for all of us to pray together. One, it reminds us that part of what the kingdom of heaven is all about is it's a kingdom of peace. It also reminds us, though, that we don't rely on God alone to bring that peace, but that God invites us in our own lives to reflect God's love and to move the world towards peace. And this prayer gets at both of those dynamics. So let us pray that prayer together. Let us pray, Lord, make us instruments of your peace. Where there is hatred, let us sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is discord, union. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. Where there is sadness, joy. Grant that we may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive, It is in pardoning that we are pardoned. It is in dying that we are born to eternal life. And all God's people say, Amen.